I want us to turn now to the Lord, and I think what I'm going to do in the interest of time is just introduce everybody that's going to come and let them come in this order. Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing one more time, and after we have done that, then we're delighted to have with us today Richard Douglas Lee. Doug Lee is a missionary pastor serving Cornerstone Baptist Church in Grand Forks, North Dakota. He's receiving assistance from New Church Extension Division of the North American Mission Board. And he has served as pastor previous to this in Kansas, Nebraska. He was born in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and a graduate of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. His wife, Brenda, Doug have two sons, Andrew and Adam. Actually, Adam should have come first, but anyway, Andrew and Adam. And we're delighted to have Doug Lee with us today, and he's going to come after we have sung and bring us a word of testimony as a church planter straight from the mission field in the cold, frozen country of North Dakota. And after he has done that, then we're going to listen to Art Foulkes as he comes to sing for us, and after that, you'll be listening to our message today from Dr. Phil Roberts. Now, all of you who've been here any length of time know Dr. Phil Roberts. He is a man of distinction. The distinction is that 9/10 of all the trouble I've ever had in my life has been caused by Phil Roberts. And he is a man of distinction. He serves as Director of Interfaith Witness for the Division of North American Mission Board. He's been serving there at the Home Mission Board and now NAM since 1994. He has served as pastor of churches in Belgium, England, Germany, and of course here in the United States. He has served as professor of missions right here at our institution. He has a Bachelor of Arts degree from Georgetown College, an MDiv from Southern Seminary, and a PhD from the Free University of Amsterdam. He has written a number of articles. One of the most interesting and very germane to our own time is entitled Lessons from the Past, Jonathan Edwards and the Toronto Blessing. If you want to know the truth about Jonathan Edwards and his involvement in such things as Toronto Blessing, you need to read that article. I also need to tell you that he is the one behind magnificent film that's been done on Mormonism that is frankly irrefutable, because what he did was to go to Salt Lake City and see their finest theologians and get them to talk about what they actually believed. And they do that on this film strip, and then they don't like the film. And but there's nobody to blame but themselves, and it's a magnificent film. If your church hasn't seen it, you need to be aware of it and take advantage of it. Phil and his wife, Anya, have two children, Naomi and Mark. And Dr. Roberts, we welcome you back, I think, anytime here at Southeastern Seminary. We love you. We thank God for you. And first, we're going to sing, then Richard Lee, then we shall hear Art Foulkes, and then our message from Phil Roberts.
Good morning. It's truly a privilege to be here. It's the first time ever in my life I've been to North Carolina. And to Dr. Patterson, you got a strange group here, brother. A rifle and a pistol. It's kind of like where I minister in inner city. A rifle and a pistol. And someone has given you some wrong information. My name is Richard Lee. I'm from Jackson, Tennessee. I've been there 3 years. I am a church planner with the North American Mission Board in Jackson, Tennessee. I graduated from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. That was right. I'm presently working on my doctorate of ministry there, hopefully to graduate in May of 99. And I have been a professor at Union University for 2 years in Jackson, Tennessee. And on next month, the Lord willing, I'll be appointed to the Board of Trustees at Union University there in Jackson, Tennessee. The Lord is really blessing the ministry of Greater Hope Baptist Church, which my wife and I were allowed to start 3 years ago in Jackson, Tennessee, the inner city part of Jackson, which is in East Jackson, Tennessee. And I have to keep this brief because the preacher has to have time to preach here, but it's really great what the Lord is doing. Englewood Baptist Church was a predominantly white church there. Dr. Phil Jett is the pastor of some 1,500 members. Called us about 3 years ago and said that they wanted to do something that's never been done in Jackson, Tennessee. A white church wanted to work together with some blacks to start a church in East Jackson, Tennessee. It just so happens that the church predominantly now is black. We only have one or two white members. But it was a great thing which they had done, and the Lord had laid on their heart, the mission committee there, to call us and to have us come and look at the area. Towards the end of my graduation at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, Michael Thurman from the North American Mission Board came to the seminary, just like we're here today, came to the seminary and talked to me about planting a church. And he took my resume and he sent it throughout the country. He was in charge of the middle part of the United States. So Big Rapids, Michigan called me and said they wanted me to come there and start a church. And Columbia, South Carolina called and said they wanted me to come there and start a church. And Jackson, Tennessee called. And I had never in my life heard of Jackson, Tennessee. But my wife and I were laying in bed one night and she woke up. She said, "You know what? The Lord told Abraham and Sarah." So, so I guess that was a divine revelation. And we never went to Big Rapids or Columbia, South Carolina, except for when we were commissioned as home missionaries by the mission board. And we went down to Jackson and we stopped on the city limits before we got there and we prayed that if this is the Lord's will, that we would go and be church planters there. But to make it short, Englewood had already took out a loan and had purchased a building, and they took out a grant from the Tennessee Baptist Convention, and they purchased a church. And we went to the church, and it was all run down, and I'll never forget, there was a black cat in the pulpit. And we walked in, and he ran out. My wife said, "I don't know," because the church had been closed 4 years, and a white, predominantly white church had moved out, Hillcrest Baptist, and built a new church out further. So we were kind of wondering, but the Lord really worked it out. We had mission teams as far as Texas and Illinois and all over, and plus there at the Madison Chester Crockett Association, 64 churches come, many churches have come and helped us renovate the building and completely redo it. And the Lord is really blessing. We have 160 members. We run about 30 or 40 on Sunday, and I've baptized about 65 people since I've been there at Greater Hope Baptist Church. Most of our membership is about 80% are new Christians, and we're praising the Lord for that. They're brand new Christians. They are those who have been saved and accepted Jesus Christ, and we are trying to disciple them and keep them in the Word of God. I'm just grateful for the things that God is doing there at Greater Hope Baptist Church. And I never forget when after the Englewood had taken a vote, Englewood Baptist Church, whether we're going to come or not, it was 98% of the people said yes. And Rebecca Dedman stood up in the middle of the service and read this scripture from John chapter 15, verse 16. Rebecca Dedman is one who walked into the pastor's office because Dr. Jett was catching flack from different people about blacks and whites working together. The whites were against it. Some of them were, and the blacks were against it. But Rebecca Dedman stood up and read this scripture. She said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." And it's truly been a blessing. I was playing golf with one of Englewood's members, and I told him that I wanted to start a child care center, and he's a multimillionaire. He said, "Go ahead and do it. Renovate the second part of your educational building, and I'll write you a check out," and it cost $25,000. And he wrote a check out and blessed us that way. And then I was speaking at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, as a World Missions Fair there, and a man came up afterwards. He said, "I want to help you out," and he paid off the rest of our church note, which we had took out a loan from Tennessee Baptist Convention. And then I was at Southern Seminary, and I was kind of doing the same thing I was doing here, and my wife said Joe from Nashville called up, and he said he wants to bless the church some more, and he gave us $65,000 worth of stock. So the church is paid off, and we have a membership, and we have a little money in the bank, and people are being saved, and the Lord is really blessing. And I'm just thankful to what God is doing. If we just be faithful and bear fruit, and whatever we ask, he will take care of it. Amen?
Thank you, Brother Art, for that tremendous, tremendous reminder of the importance and the centrality of the cross. We look together in the Word of God, Romans, the 10th chapter. I've been in some chapel services and some educational institutions where they needed to have given you combat pay to have attended, and it's certainly not that way here at Southeastern Seminary, and how we thank God for the spirit that is exemplified in the chapel service, but we know permeates all that this campus is and stands for, and its faculty and staff and students. Now, I know, Dr. Patterson, why they gave you that rifle and that Beretta. They knew it was the only thing they could give you that would move you to tears. And I know that, and he was shedding, and boy, thinking about getting out there and shooting a Cape Buffalo and who knows what else in the process. And it's a delight to be back with one of my heroes of the faith, and that's Dorothy Patterson. and her husband, Paige Patterson. Some folks say, well, what is the work of the Interfaith Witness Department? And I answer very simply to say, we're the only certified, recognized, authorized heresy hunters in all of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, Dr. Patterson, I said the only certified, recognized, authorized heresy hunters in the Southern Baptist Convention. I've been telling him that for over 3 years, and I don't think he's gotten it yet. And we just appreciate his stand for the truth and all that he's meant, not only in the life of this seminary, but in the life of our convention, to get us back on the track, to believe the holy, infallible, and errant Word of God, and to do what this book tells us we need to be doing, and that is to share the gospel with everyone in the whole wide world. And really, in a nutshell, our job at Interfaith is to encourage people to get out of the choir when it comes to evangelism. Most of our evangelism at Southern Baptists is done with people that look like we do, think like we do, believe like we do, have the same worldview we have. But our job is to say there's a whole world out there, even here in these United States, that don't believe like we do, don't think like we do, don't have the same worldview we have, and our job is to share the gospel with them too. Dr. Gordon Melton says there are 1,650 major religious movements in the United States. He says that makes America the most pluralistic, diverse nation in the history of the world. And if we take percentage growth of a religion or religious group of a million or more members, the fastest growing religion in America, brothers and sisters, is Islam. And our job is to make known that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to do all we can, while we can, to share the gospel to those people. Next summer, Southern Baptist Convention is going to Salt Lake City. We're looking forward to hosting a workshop for 3.5 days on Mormonism, involved and tied into our crossover efforts at the North American Mission Board, and blow some Mormons' minds by having Baptists knock on their doors for a change. And we hope that you're going to come and join us. And Dr. Patterson promises me there's going to be at least 200 students coming from Southeastern Seminary to help in crossover next summer, next June, in Salt Lake City. Now we look together in the Word of God, and we begin the read with verse 1 of chapter 10 of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then we look down at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How we thank the Lord for the great and wonderful things God is doing in our world, the growth of Christianity. In Africa, south of the Sahara, is increasing at twice the rate of the population. How we thank the Lord for what he's doing in South Korea, where 45 years ago, only 1% of the population of that nation was Christian. Everyone said, it's a Buddhist country. No one will believe in Jesus Christ. Don't you understand how impervious they are to the gospel? And yet today, over 1/3 of that nation professes to be Christian, and that is a percentage, by the way, that increases. And how we thank the Lord for the great and good things the Lord is doing in America. Over the last year or more, Southern Baptists have planted over 1,200 new churches, baptized almost 400,000 people. And it's the vision of our president at the North American Mission Board, Dr. Bob Recker, that by the year 2000, Southern Baptists will be baptizing 500,000 people on a regular basis. Looking forward to that day within the next decade when we baptize 1 million people for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we might ask the question, why is all this happening? Has somebody discovered some new strategy, some unique technique, a new method? I argue and I say that really it doesn't have much to do with those things, although strategies and methods and techniques can be important. But the real cause of the growth and the relevance of Christianity is the power of the gospel message. And it's that gospel message that pierces to the inner hearts of people, brings them under the conviction, and draws them to saving faith and a saving relationship to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want us to do this morning is to look real quickly at what Paul says here about the uniqueness of the gospel, particularly as it is applied to a lost and dying world. And I want us to note 3 points about it. First of all, I want us to note how Paul articulates the singularity of the authority of the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The gospel is summed up in one word, the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord, Master of the world, coming Lord of lords and King of kings. You see, what the gospel says to us is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did what no religion, what no philosophical system, what no worldview or sectarian or cultic group could ever do, and that is to provide a sacrifice for sin. So that God, a very God, God the Word, was incarnated supernaturally, miraculously in the Virgin Mary, was born as a babe there in Bethlehem, who lived his life as though he were a man and yet without sin, and who did all that the Heavenly Father called and asked him to do to the final and nth degree, was fully obedient, even to the point, brothers and sisters, and here's the point, that one day he walked down that road to Golgotha. One day he was nailed on the cross. One day, in the miraculous providence and grace and love of God, not just some of the sins of the world, not just most of the sins of the world, but as we're told in the Word of God, all of the sins of the world were placed on him. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that through him and through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus just didn't die for some of the sins of some of the people, or some of the sins of most of the people, or most of the sins of most of the people, but Jesus is the saving sacrifice, now resurrected, victorious Lord, for all of the sins of all of the people, of all the world, so that any and everyone who puts their faith in him may be saved. Now, while we're on it, we deal at Interfaith a little bit with astrology. Recently in our neighborhood, some of the ladies got curious about it, and our next-door neighbor, who's a Christian, came and asked me some questions, and she said, well, how would you sum up a case, an apologetic against astrology? I said, well, first of all, it's not scientific. It's absolutely nonsense. And I said, you ought to tell your friends and those ladies out there that are interested in studying astrology that even if it were true, why would they be interested? Because I can tell them and introduce them not just to what the stars can say about them, I can introduce them and you can introduce them to the one who made the stars and who holds the stars in his right hand, who's able to save to the uttermost each and every one who comes to him by faith and trust. Stephen Neal said that God universalized the gospel by particularizing it, by focusing it on a person. Not just a philosophy, not just an ethic, not a religion, but on a person, the person of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, who was made sin for all the world. Now we live in a pluralistic age, and people are questioning whether Jesus is the only way or not. Recently in a biography done on Prince Charles said when he becomes sovereign of the United Kingdom, which might happen one day, when he's coronated monarch, he no longer wants to be called the protector of the faith. which from the time of Henry VIII has been the case. Every king and queen of the United Kingdom, when they were coronated, would be assigned and challenged the role of protecting and encouraging the propagation of the Christian religion. Prince Charles says when he's coronated, he wants to be called the protector of faiths. Now, folks, we don't want to get personal and political here this morning, so we won't mention names. But the Vice President of the United States, in case you know who that is, said recently that he agrees with Thomas Jefferson, who said that God is too great and too mysterious to be confined to the rigid orthodoxy of any one religion. A Southern Baptist and a member of one of our churches, I'm reminded of my father. One Sunday he preached a strong sermon, First Baptist Church, Danville, Kentucky, where I was born. He preached on the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ and that salvation is in and through his name alone. Next morning, Monday morning, he meets a lady at the post office, and she challenges him about that message. She said, "Well, Brother Roberts, that was a real interesting message, but," she said, "I have a little different view than you have." She said, "I think that going to heaven is a bit like us coming to the post office this morning. I came from my side of town along my set of roads. I ended up at the post office. And you came from your side of town along your set of roads, along your set of highways and byways and your particular route, and you ended up at the post office. And that's the way I believe about the afterlife and heaven." And my father, in his wit and wisdom, thought a moment. He said, "Well, madam, that's very interesting. There's only one problem with it, and that is when I die, I don't want to go to the post office." Now, let me tell you something. When he died, he didn't go to the post office. We buried his body in a cemetery outside Asheville, North Carolina, and it awaits the resurrection morning. And his spirit is forever with the Lord until that morning, because the way of salvation is through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be clear about it. The gospel's power is the singularity of its authority based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let's notice, secondly, however, the simplicity of its application. Look, if you will, at verses 9 and 10. Look what it says there. That if you will join the right church, get baptized in the right way, and keep all the religious dictates of the group you belong to, you will be saved. Well, I must be reading from the New Reversed Version here of the Bible here this morning, because if that's what your Bible says, then it's wrong. By the way, you know those folks that come knocking on your doors on Saturday mornings? You know whose salvation they're really after, don't you? Their own. Because their group has told them, if you want the fullness of salvation, you've got to earn it. But I want you to understand right off the bat here what the Apostle Paul strikes down. Look at verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, for whom? For Israel, is that they might be saved." Let me tell you something. If your denomination or your religious heritage can save you, Israel would have been saved, because they had a lot better heritage than any of us sitting in here this morning. There's where the promises and the covenants, theirs was the temple. Through their lineage, the Messiah came. But Paul prays for them that they'll be saved. Let me tell you something else that won't save you, and that's religious zeal. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." And if anyone knew that right well, it was the Apostle Paul, a Jew of the Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Morality won't save you either. Verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." They became the enemies of the cross by seeking to say that their way of salvation was to keep their morality and to keep their righteousness at a certain level, which is impossible for anybody. I remember preaching first summer we ever did international evangelism practicums out of this institution back in 1990 in the Czech Republic, what was Czechoslovakia. After the service, a man came up to me and he said, "I want you to know I've never sinned." I said, "That's real interesting." And I noticed that he had a wedding band on his finger, and I said, "Sir, let me just ask you one question. Is your wife here tonight?" "Yes, she is, right there in the back." I said, "Would you ask her to please come up here for a moment?" He said, "Why?" I said, "I want to ask her a question." He said, "What's the question you want to ask her?" I said, "I just want to know if she has the same opinion about you that you have about yourself." We appreciate Dr. Patterson's participation in our Roman Catholic dialogues. One evening we were at dinner, and one of the Roman Catholic representatives across the table from us, he said, "I want you to know that as Catholics, we don't have a very well-defined theology of sin." I said, "Frank, well, if you'll take about 2 days and walk around with Dr. Patterson, you'll come back and your theology of sin will be well matured and it will be well defined. And you'll have material for tomes on the theology of harmatology. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, you will be saved. Aren't you glad that's true? I'm glad it's true. A few weeks ago, Dr. Daryl Robinson, a few of us at the board were out having lunch. Waitress waiting on. We just asked her, "Do you know you're going to get to heaven when you die?" She said, "Don't know that." "Have you ever been saved?" "Never been saved." "Do you think I can get saved here?" "Yeah, we think you can get saved here." "Can I just pray right here and accept Jesus Christ?" "Yeah, you can just pray right here and accept Jesus Christ, like shooting fish in a barrel." But I was glad when we got done praying, she could look at us with a smile on her face and said, "You know, Jesus lives in my heart. And I know when I die, I'm going to be in heaven." Aren't you glad that it's simple to apply the gospel and to believe it? I remember that first summer again. We were in Odessa one afternoon out in the hospital breezeway, about 15 students there in the Ukraine, 15 patients in the Ukraine, and we began to pass out tracts. Pretty soon we had a crowd of 250 people gathered around us, and we had run out of tracts, and they were angry for us not having enough for everybody. So I said, "Well, look, if you'll take out a piece of paper and a pencil, I'll tell you what was in those tracts." Folks took out their pencils, pieces of scrap paper, walked through a four-step plan of salvation, led them in a prayer of salvation, and then they wrote that prayer down. You know what they told me? They said, "When we go home, we're going to share this with our family and friends." And I'm glad that salvation is simple. It comes by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. When I get to heaven, I know I'm going to meet a thief who was once nailed to a cross. And folks, if having the right religion and doing enough and being moral and being of the right heritage would have gotten you to heaven, he would not have made it. But he's going to be happy, and so am I, that salvation comes by grace, and it's applied through faith and simple trust when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, let's note the strategy for its advancement. Notice what it says in verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" God's strategy to advance the knowledge and understanding of this great and good news is very complicated. You want to take out a piece of paper and a pencil and write it down. Here it is. Tell them. That's God's strategy for telling the world. Go tell them. And if you can't get to them, you need to send somebody who can. You know, I think God's doing a work in America, and I hope among Southern Baptists and evangelicals, to wake us up to the fact that while we have the saving good news that salvation is due to the work of Christ's cross alone, that there are those who've taken a false and a wrong gospel who are beating us to the task. How many of you ever had a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness knock on your door? Raise your hand. That's about everybody. Thank you. Put your hands down. Anywhere and everywhere I do awareness conferences across our country and our continent, it's almost 100%. We're getting beat to the task by 5 million Mormons and 1 million Jehovah's Witnesses who've taken the words of Christ seriously enough to go and tell a lost and dying world. An evangelical church is asleep at the wheel. go and tell them. Some folks may say to me, well, you Baptists are so narrow. You believe only Baptists are going to make it to heaven. I say, no, we're more narrow than that. We don't even believe all the Baptists are going to make it. It's only those people that have a saving faith. It's only those folks who have a saving faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need to elaborate, just to remind us. We need to tell them as much as we can, as many as we can, as fast as we can, and help those who go, to go in the power and the encouragement of God's people. One of my favorite people and heroes in all the world is a German evangelist. Yeah, they do exist. Let me tell you about Wilhelm Pauls. He lives, breathes, every ounce of his being, every minute he's awake, he's thinking, how can I win more people to Jesus Christ all throughout the German world, Eastern Europe? He planted a little church in the small village in northern Germany, supports 8 missionaries full-time. He travels the world, and that church has impacted that part of Germany and throughout Europe and into Eastern Europe and into the Muslim world for Jesus Christ. You know how William Pauls was saved? He was an auto mechanic. One day he's walking home, and a little old lady in the village where he lived stopped him, gave him a little booklet and said, Wilhelm, I want you to read this booklet. It'll tell you about Jesus Christ. And Wilhelm, I want you to know that the greatest thing that happened to me was when I put my faith and my trust in Jesus. Wilhelm, being a polite North German like he is, accepted very kindly, walking away thinking, that lady's crazy. Went home, threw it down on his desk in his bedroom, forgot all about it. A few weeks later, came back into his room on a Sunday afternoon, depressed, discouraged, wondering what life is all about, the rhyme and the reason of it. Laid down in his bed, his eyes glanced over and saw that booklet on his table. He began to read it. As he read it, God's Spirit got a hold of his heart, brought him to his knees, and there he gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He jumped up. First thing he did is run out the house, ran across the village, going to that lady's house to tell her what had happened to him. When he got there, the doors and the windows were closed, the lights were out, and the neighbors told him, she's in the hospital, seriously ill. And before he had a chance to ever tell her what Jesus had done for him through her witness, she moved on into glory. That's how it is, folks, when we're faithful about being what God wants us to be, a shining light to a lost and dark world. Let's bow together. Father, thank you so much for the glorious gospel that saves all those, any of us who come to you. It doesn't matter how many sins, what our heritage, our background, how much life we have left, we're saved to the uttermost because of the work of Christ. And Lord, help us to live lives grateful for all that you've done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Roberts. It comforts me to know that the chief heresy hunter in the Southern Baptist Convention is a compassionate man, and that he tells the truth about the most important single truth there is in the whole world, and that is that you can't save yourself no matter what you try to do. You have to come to Jesus. Now, Dr. Roberts is going to be here at the front at the end of the service, and Brother Richard Lee be down here too, and you want to come by and say a word to them of encouragement and thanksgiving, and be able to say that you've touched the leading heresy hunter in the convention. Will you come by and do so? I knew something was up today when my daughter and son-in-law came into church. They don't go unless there's something special. And so came in, and of course they are going to make us grandpa and grandma here in about 2 months. And I just want to say thank you again to the trustees and the board of visitors and the staff, administration, faculty, all of you that had a part in such sweet gifts to us. We shall think of you every shot that goes off. And we really do appreciate it very much. Now, we don't usually keep you this long, but I want to do one more thing before I go. Richard Hedrick and Gina, y'all come up here, please, and stand with me for just a minute, would you? Thank you. Don't sit there and look at me. Come up here. I want you to know two people that are especially precious to me, have become very precious to me across the years. When you look at Richard Hedrick, he looks like he might be a drug runner. And that's because he is. He looks like he might be a gun runner. Well, where do you think they got the guns to give to me? And he was all of that and a lot worse. And Jesus wonderfully saved him. And then God gave him Gina to boot, which has done much to sophisticate him. He used to be just a regular redneck pagan, but the Lord saved him and Gina's helped him. And so we have really come to appreciate this precious couple so very much. They came to see us Sunday night and had a bride of supper with us, and then they've just sold one of their businesses, and out came a check for $250,000 for the scoop. And I just wanted you to see them. I'm going to ask him to lead us in our closing prayer in just a moment. But folks, it's people like this that God blesses who say, we want to be a part. We can't go everywhere in the world, though Richard and Gina go most places in the world, usually riding their Harley Davidsons, by the way. But while they can't go every place in the world, they believe you folks probably will. And it is to you that they have made this gift, not to bricks and mortar and libraries, though that's all a part of it, but it's an investment in your ministry. And I want you to remember people like all these Board of Visitors and Board of Trustees who give sacrificially, and especially wanted to say a word of thanks, and I want you to say a word of thanks to Richard and Gina Hedrick this morning, a very generous gift and an investment in your ministry. Now, Richard, I know it's dangerous to turn a microphone over to you, but I want you to come lead us in our closing prayer anyway, and then they'll all be down here at the front, the Hedricks and the Chief Heresy Hunter and Brother Lee, all be down here together. Maybe, Brother Lee, you should stand between them, if you don't mind. But anyway, they'll be down here. You want to come say a word to them, please do. Richard Hedrick, come lead us in our benediction, and you'll be dismissed.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we really do love you, Lord. And Father, what a blessing it's been to come here and hear the praises to your sweet and holy name. And Lord, it takes all of us to bring men to Jesus. Lord, it takes the givers and it takes those on the front lines of the battle, Father, to take the word to the lost and dying world. And Lord, we thank you for the words of encouragement we've heard. We just pray that we'll let those sink into our hearts and that we'll do more for you than we've done in the past. So, Father, let our hearts be receptive to your leadership and just guide, guard, and direct us, Father, as we depart from this holy place to do your will. Let us plant the seeds, Father, that will grow into a harvest of souls. For we ask it in your sweet name. Amen.